Well, what do they say about somebody with cold hands? Boy, I'll tell you what, Jim and John, your hands are ice. Whoo, so their hearts have to be warm, amen? All right. I love it. Well, again, as Steve pointed out in the bulletin this morning, want to be in prayer for those in the hospital, in the nursing home. We think of some that would normally be in this service with us today. Martha Elias, continue to be in prayer for Martha as she's there in Somerset Ridge undergoing therapy and trying to get well enough to get back home. And let's see, Gertrude Sadler, be in prayer for Gertrude. Gertrude's in Charlton. She is fighting. She's got pneumonia that they're treating her for. And so she's looking forward to be able to get out. I have a feeling she's going to go from there to a place for some therapy before she gets back with us again, but continue to keep her in your prayers. And also, Brother Manny Niccolo, who would normally be out in this service with us. Manny's battling a bad cough and congestive situation. Be in prayer for him. Manny's come to church last few times using a walking stick. He's had a fall or two, so the doctors now have suggested he use a walker, and he's been doing that. And in fact, he told me the other day that the walker caused him to fall. I said, really? He said, I was getting up, and I went to reach for it. It's got wheels, and it wheeled right away, and I fell away. So, but Manny just turned, I think it was beginning of January, just turned 87. And so, but we want you to continue to be in prayer for these folks and others that would normally be in our service today. It's interesting, as we looked at the bulletin, tonight, church called to prayer. The announcement there for the Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting time. And then the first cottage prayer meeting that will be held the last Saturday of this month at the Jochum residence at 6 p.m. We look forward to that. There just seems to be a theme. And this morning's message, as well as tonight, church call to prayer, we're sharing some thoughts, but it's all around prayer. And so we'd like you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4 with us this morning, James 4. And while you're turning there, I want to shoot you a prayer request. I'd like you to be in prayer, if you would, for my daughter Carly, as this coming Tuesday, if she can wait till Tuesday, she's supposed to deliver her firstborn son. And so that'll be this Tuesday, so if you'd pray for Carly. And she sent me a picture, my wife and I, a picture the other day. She's standing in her mirror, and she looks like a stick figure with a basketball in her belly. And I said, you didn't put any weight on. She said, I did. She said, but the doctor reminds her that she's just a peanut to begin with. So I guess putting weight on a peanut, you look more like a cashew. But that's about where she's at right now. So pray for her if you would. And then if you would pray for my wife, Connie, tomorrow. I have to have it at Boston for 10 tomorrow morning. She's flying out at noon and to go down there and be with Carly for a few days just to kind of do the mom-grandma thing and help her out. So if you'd pray for safety, somebody told me that we're supposed to get a little bit of that frosting, you know, that white stuff. But I don't think we're supposed to get too much. So praise the Lord for that, and hopefully her plane will get out. She reminded me that if the plane's canceled, she'll walk. It'd be an awful long walk to Pensacola, Florida. That's all I can say. But she's looking forward to being there. And so if you happen to think about it, please pray for Carly. That delivery, she's supposed to have a C-section if everything goes as planned, that everything will go accordingly, and that she knows they're having a little boy. His name is going to be Jackson Keith. I shouldn't say going to be, it is Jackson Keith. And so if you would pray for him. James chapter number 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you, conflicts? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members, or your desires for pleasure? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war yet ye have not, because ye ask not. One of the things I appreciate here about the King James Version of our Bible is the fact that it uses the term ye. And ye indicates a plural for all of us. It's like somebody writing you all. In other words, you all lust and have not. You all kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You all fight and war, yet you all have not because you all ask not. And so it helps us to understand a little bit better. This is not just written to the person behind you or beside you. This is not just written to me, nor is it just written to you as the individual. But God is talking about all of us here this morning. This is something we all need to take note of. As James is writing to the believers then, and by virtue of being the Word of God, God is speaking to us today. This is a message for all who name the name of Christ. In verse 3, he said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, this is a very interesting verse here as well. God asks us a question. In other words, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, we understand that as a Christian, we're no longer of the world. God's given us a ministry to the world, but we're no longer of that world mind view. We're no longer of that world mindset. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are now citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look forward one day to going to glory and being there with the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sins debt, our Savior, our God. And we look forward to going to glory and being there with family members in the Lord who have gone on before us. Amen? I look forward to that reunion time. But while we live in this world, the Bible makes it plain that we're not to be of this world. That is, we're not to be, if I can use the expression, we've used it in Sunday school, Brother Harry's talked about it in our class, about being yoked up to the world. In fact, the Bible tells us that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. That's what verse 4 says. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy," verse number 4, "an enemy of God." So whoever wants to be friend of the world, it's a choice. Whoever wants to be or chooses to be a friend of the world, by virtue of doing that, they make themselves an enemy of God. And so we need to be careful about that. God's called us to be a witness. God called us to be a minister to this world, but not to yoke up to it, because this world is not your home anymore as a child of God. In fact, verse 5 says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit," that's the Spirit of the living God, "that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, yearns jealously for you and for me?" Verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, our text this morning is going to be found in James chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're actually going to look at a phrase in the passage. And we're looking at a phrase in the passage, and let me also say to you that in doing this, sometimes you can lift a phrase from the passage and change the complete context of what's being taught. We're not going to do that today. We refuse to do that ever in the Word of God. However, what we are going to do is we're going to focus and look at one particular phrase that's found in James chapter 4 and verse number 2, and that's the phrase at the end of the verse where God says to us in His Word, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Title of the message this morning we want to share with you would simply be this: spiritual poverty and the neglect of prayer. Spiritual poverty and the neglect of prayer. You know, one of the major emphases, I believe, of the Epistle of James, which I often refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament, concerns both our privilege and our responsibility in this area of prayer. And let me say, first of all, just right out of the gate here, that it is a tremendous privilege God has given to you and me to be able to commune with Him in prayer. Amen? It's a tremendous privilege, and not only is it a privilege, but we make the case this morning, not from ourselves, but from the Word of God, that it is the responsibility of every believer, everyone who names the name of Christ, that we have a prayer life, that we be constant in our communication with God. In the first chapter, we are encouraged to pray for some things, namely, James chapter 1, verse 5, we're encouraged to pray for wisdom. God says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." In the last chapter of the book of James, we find these verses. We're encouraged to pray for the sick and for the forgiveness of sin. In James chapter number 5, verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." You know, I'm grateful, I'm appreciative for the opportunities we have when somebody says, "Pastor, can you and the men come? I'm ill. I'm in the hospital. I'm in the nursing home. And I certainly would appreciate prayer if you and the men would come and pray over me." And that's biblical that we do that. It's biblical that we pray not only for the sick, but it's biblical that we pray for each other. In fact, in James chapter 5, in the same chapter here, two other verses, verses 17 and 18, we find the prophet, the man of God by the name of Elijah. He is used as an illustration of the powerful results that come about as a result of sincere, earnest, and believing prayer to God. In verse 17, Elijah was a man. Now, I like just the way that verse starts. You know why? Because that verse is speaking about you and me. I'm a man too. We're part of humankind. We're part of the creation of God. If it said Elijah was a superhero, that would cancel me out. My cape was packed away a long time ago, amen? If it said that he was, you know, he had a certain station about him, or he looked a certain way, or he didn't, no, that would eliminate many of us, I'm sure. But what it does is it starts out and it gives us hope. Elijah was a man. In verse 17 says he was subject. Simply means subject to like passions. Elijah had a nature just like yours. Elijah had a nature just like mine. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see this as an illustration for us in the Scripture, what sincere, earnest, and believing prayer to Almighty God can do. Now, in the words of our text, James declares a truth. And that truth is, to neglect the privilege of prayer is to bring spiritual poverty into one's life. To neglect the privilege of prayer is to bring spiritual poverty into one's life. I like what Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica when he wrote unto them that they are to pray without ceasing. That's an attitude of prayer that we're to have 24/7. That's a spirit of prayer that we're to have all the time. But in James, we note that he who neglects to pray refuses to allow God's blessings to be bestowed upon them. For refusal to have that dialogue, what I refer to as that walk and talk with Almighty God through prayer. I believe James is insisting a couple of things to us. One, he makes the insistence that God is a prayer-hearing God. Go throughout the book of James and go throughout the Bible and you find how many times does God say unto us, call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What does God say? Call unto me. James makes the argument that God is a prayer-hearing God. But James also makes the argument about God that he's not only a prayer-hearing God, but he's a prayer-answering God. Where would we be if when we called out to God, he consistently turned the deaf ear to our cries? Where would you be? In fact, I would make the argument that there are many times you've received answers to prayer, and because God has worked in you and God has worked through you and answered a prayer in the past, that encourages you to make prayer a priority in the present. And that encourages you to look forward to going to God in the future for prayer, because you know that God not only hears, but that God answers our prayer. That brings me to two questions, maybe three. Three questions I pose before you today. How long has it been since you've really prayed? Oh, I don't mean the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. We say that often. But how long has it been that you've gotten alone with God and you have truly grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and you said, God, I'm not going to let go until you answer my prayer. I'm not going to let go until you either say yes, until you say no, or until you say wait, not now, wait. But I'm going to hold on till you answer my prayer. Question two, how long has it been since you really talked with God? How long has it been since you really, when you got by yourself, you got alone with God and said, God, it's me again. I'd like to have a conversation with you. I'd like to speak to you. There's something on my heart, God. I need your ear. How long has it been since you've done that? And then my third question that follows up both of these is, how long has it been since you let God talk with you? You see, our communication with God has never been intended to be a one-way street. It's not about you just grabbing hold of the ear of God and just giving him an earful and saying, God, I need this and I need that and please do this and please do that. No, it's got to be a two-way. The two-way is grabbing a hold of his word and letting God speak to you. And letting his word work in you effectually and fervently, that you might be all that he'd have you to be. You know, the story is told of a woman who dreamed that she died and went to heaven. In her dream, she was led by an angel to the place where she was to dwell. After arriving there, she noticed a large pile of beautifully wrapped presents. She inquired concerning the owner of the presents, and the angel who had conducted her thus far replied, these are the blessings that the Heavenly Father had for you, but you never did make request for them. You know, sometimes I think about that. I think about that in our relationship to God, our walk with God, our talk with God. How many things are there that God wanted to bless you with or bestow upon you and upon me had we but, according to his perfect will and plan for our life, just asked? You see, James put it this way, you have not because you ask not. The Bible clearly teaches us that our Heavenly Father is more eager to grant his blessings on us than we oftentimes are to receive them. I guarantee you that if we were more eager to receive, all of us, you, me, all of us, would be in a constant spirit and communion with the Father 24/7. So spiritual poverty and the neglect of prayer is what we'd like to share with you this morning. But before we move directly into that, I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 3 in our text. In James 4:3, James says, "Ye ask not and receive not." Well, I suppose reading the scripture, we might put an invisible why there. Why, God? And James goes on in the verse to say, because you ask amiss. Well, how do we do that, God? You do that you may consume it upon your own desire. Consume it upon your own pleasure. And it's interesting when I think of this verse, in the verse that follows our text of James 4:2, James emphasizes to us a truth. And that is that God is under no obligation to answer a prayer that is motivated by selfishness. By selfishness. You see, by definition, prayer is the divinely ordained channel through which we are to receive the blessings from God that are needed for the living of a victorious Christian life of devoted service to others. By definition, say it again, prayer is the divinely ordained channel through which we are to receive the blessings from God that are needed for the living of a victorious Christian life of devoted service to others. The Bible gives us some specific things, if you will, that we are to pray for. And when we pray for these things, we can know that we are praying in accordance to the will of God for our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 state this. And this is the confidence. I love that word. This is the hope. This is the trust. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now I know there sometimes are the naysayers out there. The Christian naysayers. The Christ-following naysayers. Well, you mean no, that's not true, preacher. You mean if you ask God anything? Anything is the term that often trips people up. Well, let's put that to rest. The confidence we have is in Him that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will. Underline that, underscore that, make that mental note. If we ask it, God tells us, yes, ask anything according to His will. The Bible said He hears us. He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, this knowing ties in with the confidence we have in Him. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, which simply put, whatever it is that we ask, simply put, anything that we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So let's talk about four things that we know according to the will of God that we're to ask for. Number one, everyone should pray for salvation. Everyone should pray for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's not a person on the planet that God does not want to have them come into a personal relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person. The Bible tells us that God, He's long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that what? That all should come to repentance. We need to pray. Everyone should pray for salvation. All of us must personally invite Jesus Christ to come into our hearts as Lord and Savior if we want to receive the salvation that God offers to those who are willing to trust Him. Do you know Him? I don't mean here. I don't mean because your relative you're sitting next to, they know Jesus Christ, and you're hugging their coattails. You're going along for the ride. Do you personally know him? You. Have you put faith and trust in him? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know heaven is your home? Have you believed that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, rose again the third day, just as he said, today sits at the right hand of the Father, just waiting word. When the Father says it's time and the church of Jesus Christ is raptured out of here, will you be part of that time? Or will you be left behind? Each one calling upon the God of mercy to save sinners. I believe as we read the scripture, everyone is to pray the prayer of salvation. This is the will of God. Number two, everyone should pray for wisdom. Now, we've already looked at James 1:5, but it bears repeating. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. It's interesting. I like to read a proverb a day as part of my devotion. I have other devotions that I read. Something about proverb a day. I've been doing it since I was saved as a 16-year-old. In Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, this jumped out at me. It's always been there. But in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise, or the gain of it, is better than the merchandise, or the profit of silver, and the gain thereof, than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That is to be compared to wisdom. When I'm watching a TV program, you've seen the commercial, I've seen the commercial, a fella comes on, whether he's riding his horse, he's flying his plane, he's sitting on his porch, he says, I buy gold. Buy gold. It gets me because I sit there with my wife and I say, wait a minute. I said, have you taken a look at this guy's home? Have you taken a look at the hundreds of thousands of acres of land that he owns? Have you even taken a look at his private plane? Have you taken a look at his safe that's in the wall behind the picture as he encourages you to buy gold? Say, he's in another world. He's in another level than I am. But you know, every time I see that, or the commercial comes on about silver and how silver is making great gains and how silver even does better gains than what gold does, even though it's at a lower foundation price, I'm reading in Proverbs and God says, wisdom is better than silver, and wisdom is more profitable than gold. Now, I'm not saying people don't have a rainy day fund. You need to. But in the final analysis with God, he puts the premium on wisdom. God doesn't say, if any of you lack silver, let him ask of gold. God. If any of you lack gold, let him ask of God. If God wants to bless you with the silver, he can. You can go to the dentist, get a few fillings. If he wants to bless you with silver, if he wants to bless you with gold, that's fine. The idea here, we know in the will of God, everyone should pray for salvation. Everyone should pray for wisdom. Now, why is that? Well, because life has always been difficult. People have always been perplexed by the alternatives that life offers. People have always been in need of guidance. And when you became a child of God, perhaps for the first time, you came to realize where true guidance, true answers, true solutions lie to those things that perplex us and trouble us in this life. And that's Almighty God. And the wisdom that he gives. By definition, wisdom is something more than knowledge. Wisdom is a divinely bestowed insight that enables us to choose between the good and the evil, or between the better and the best. Let me say that again. By definition, wisdom is a divinely bestowed insight that enables us to choose between the good and the evil, or between the better and the best. That's why it is that there's the application when we say somebody's going through a hard time and we say, I'll pray that God give you wisdom. I'll pray that God will help you. You'll receive that divinely bestowed challenge from Him, that divinely bestowed insight, that you might be able to choose between good and evil, and that you might be able to make the choice before God with the wisdom He gives you between the better and the best. Wisdom. Wisdom is needed in our home relationships. Wisdom is needed in our church relationships. Wisdom is needed in business relationships. Wisdom is needed if we would bear witness concerning the love of God for sinners. God says in the Word, according to His will, pray for salvation. In the Word, according to His will, pray for wisdom. Number three, everyone should pray for grace. Hi, Grace. Everyone should pray for grace. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We kneel before a throne of grace when we address the Father in prayer. The throne of grace. Now, as you read the Bible and you study through the Scripture, you note that because of our sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered into heaven to intercede for us, we are to boldly come for grace and mercy to help every time of need in our life. By definition, God's grace is God in action on behalf of needy sinners. Let me say it again. By definition, God's grace is God in action on behalf of needy sinners. Think about it. God saved us by grace. He sustains us by grace. He keeps us by grace. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us in all that he was going through with a thorn in the flesh, he was reminded that it was God's grace that was sufficient for him. Do you see why we need to pray for grace? That which saves us, that which keeps us, that which sustains us, that which guides our lives, grace. Fourth and final thing I see here is that every one of us should pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says, if ye then, there's that word ye again, the plural you, all of us, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now we understand this is theology 101, right? We understand our foundation principles as found in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God enters our heart the moment that new birth transaction takes place. The moment you pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Right here and now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. The Spirit of God moves in. He moves in. See, it's not necessary that we pray for Him to come when we receive Jesus Christ. He's already arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul's saying, don't you realize this truth? You already have, if you are a child of God, the Spirit of the living God in you. So the Holy Spirit enters your heart. By definition, the Holy Spirit enters your heart in order to reproduce the character of Christ in the lives of believers. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought His job was to convict. I thought his job was to teach. I thought his job was to comfort. I thought his job was to reprove. It is. All of that. But by definition of what we just stated, reproof, comfort, all of that, convict, teach, by definition, he enters your life to reproduce the character of Christ in your life. That's his job. That's his task. That's his ministry. And in the experience of prayer, we open our own hearts and minds to the fullness of the working of the Spirit of God in us. That is, as we pray for him, as we pray that he take charge of our lives. And as he takes charge of our lives, we experience a richer walk with God. We experience a more fuller manner of the presence of Almighty God. The flip side of that is when we neglect to pray, we restrict the Holy Spirit of God from working in our lives. When we neglect to pray, we deprive the Holy Spirit of God of the privilege of working both in us and through us. I think that there are so many times as a result of our neglect of prayer or our not making prayer a big enough issue in our lives, I believe there are so many times that the Holy Spirit of God, yearning for jealousy, as James 4 says, he yearns jealously for you to listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God because he knows what the Word of God applied to your life will do. He yearns jealously for you to pray unto God because he knows what a communing with God will do. He yearns jealously for you to be a witness to your lost family and friends because he knows that when you present the Word of God and you present the witness, those who will receive Jesus Christ, he knows what that means for them. He yearns jealously for us to have that prayer life, for us every morning to wake up and say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me with power today that I might do the things in my life and through my life, on behalf of my life and the life of others that would bring honor and glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. He jealously yearns for you and me to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me remind you about this. If you're not full of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you're full of self, and so am I. And folks, we learned a long time ago when we came to Christ, you learned it when you came to Christ, we learn it from reading this word, self don't get the job done. Self never saved anybody, amen? Self never answered a prayer. Self never healed a broken heart. Self can never bring enough compassion to the table. That's why we need to pray. And this is according to the will of God. We pray for people to be saved. Salvation. We pray for the wisdom of God. We pray for the grace of God. And we are to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me conclude, and we're done, by saying this. James would have each of us recognize that much of the spiritual poverty in our own lives, in the lives of others, is due to the neglect to enter into the closet of prayer where the rewards and the blessings of God are bestowed. Matthew 6:6. And for a closing illustration, it was the Apostle Paul. He challenged his dear friends at a place called Philippi to bring their every need before God's throne of grace. And Paul assured them, this was not a suggestion he was making. Let me suggest you do this. This wasn't just information he was giving. Paul gave them the assurance beyond any shadow of doubt, that if they would but bring their every need before God's throne of grace, that the peace of God would stand as a sentinel, that the peace of God would guard over their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Bible, from beginning to end, encourages this truth, and that is to give ourselves wholly to the matter of prayer. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for our church collectively. First service, this service, Wednesday night service, meetings we have at the church, special functions, activities. It's my prayer that God would help us not to be neglectful of the privilege and the responsibility of fully embracing His purpose and His plan for our lives through our daily walks and talks with Him. Don't neglect the privilege you have to pray. Don't neglect the responsibility you have to pray. For our God not only delights in hearing, but He delights in answering according to His perfect will and plan for our lives. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank You for this opportunity we have to come today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to finish up by asking a question. Maybe there's somebody here today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you died today, if you slumped over in the pew right now, and somebody set you back up, and then you slumped on them again, and somebody sat you back up, and the hand went up in the air and said, "Pastor, I think something's wrong with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so." Somebody else in the congregation went over and put a couple of fingers to your pulse and said, "Well, there is something wrong there. They're not with us anymore." If that were you, do you know to close your eyes here? For the believer is to open them in glory. Would that be you? Would you have to say, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. Turn from it. Turn to Him. I've never put faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Died for my sin, buried, rose again, just like He said. I've never settled that with Him. But I believe it's time I need to." Well, what do they say about somebody with cold hands? Boy, I'll tell you what, Jim and John, your hands are ice. Whew, so their hearts have to be warm, amen? All right. I love it. Well, again, as Steve pointed out in the bulletin this morning, want to be in prayer for those in the hospital, in the nursing home. We think of some that would normally be in this service with us today. Martha Elias, continue to be in prayer for Martha as she's there in Somerset Ridge, undergoing therapy and trying to get well enough to get back home. And let's see, Gertrude Sadler, be in prayer for Gertrude. Gertrude's in Charlton. She is fighting, she's got pneumonia that they're treating her for. And so she's looking forward to be able to get out. I have a feeling she's going to go from there to a place for some therapy before she gets back with us again, but continue to keep her in your prayers. And also, Brother Manny Niccolo, who would normally be out in this service with us. Manny's battling a bad cough and congestive situation. Be in prayer for him. Manny's come to church last few times using a walking stick. He's had a fall or two, so the doctors now have suggested he use a walker, and he's been doing that. And in fact, he told me the other day that the walker caused him to fall. I said, really? He said, I was getting up and I went to reach for it. It's got wheels and it wheeled right away. And I fell away. So, but Manny just turned, I think it was beginning of January, just turned 87. And so, but we want you to continue to be in prayer for these folks and others that would normally be in our service today. It's interesting, as we looked at the bulletin, tonight, church called to prayer. The announcement there for the Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting time. And then the first cottage prayer meeting that'll be held the last Saturday of this month at the Joachim residence at 6 p.m. We look forward to that. There just seems to be a theme. And this morning's message, as well as tonight, church call to prayer, we're sharing some thoughts. But it's all around prayer. And so we'd like you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4 with us this morning, James 4. And while you're turning there, I want to shoot you a prayer request. I'd like you to be in prayer if you would. For my daughter Carly, as this coming Tuesday, if she can wait till Tuesday, she's supposed to deliver her firstborn son. And so that'll be this Tuesday, so if you'd pray for Carly. And she sent me a picture, my wife and I, a picture the other day. She's standing in her mirror, and she looks like a stick figure with a basketball in her belly. And I said, you didn't put any weight on. She said, I did. She said, but the doctor reminds her that she's just a peanut to begin with. So I guess putting weight on a peanut, you look more like a cashew. But that's about where she's at right now. So pray for her if you would. And then if you would pray for my wife, Connie, tomorrow. I have to have it at Boston for 10 tomorrow morning. She's flying out at noon and to go down there and be with Carly for a few days just to kind of do the mom-grandma thing and help her out. So if you'd pray for safety. Somebody told me that we're supposed to get a little bit of that frosting, you know, that white stuff. But I don't think we're supposed to get too much. So praise the Lord for that, and hopefully her plane will get out. She reminded me that if the plane's canceled, she'll walk. It'd be an awful long walk to Pensacola, Florida. That's all I can say, but she's looking forward to being there. And so if you happen to think about it, please pray for Carly, that delivery. She's supposed to have a C-section if everything goes as planned, that everything will go accordingly. And that she knows they're having a little boy. His name is going to be Jackson Keith. I shouldn't say going to be. It is Jackson Keith. And so if you would pray for him. James chapter number 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you, conflicts? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members or your desires for pleasure? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. One of the things I appreciate here about the King James Version of our Bible is the fact that it uses the term ye, and ye indicates a plural for all of us. It's like somebody writing you all. In other words, you all lust and have not. You all kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You all fight in war, yet you all have not because you all ask not. And so it helps us to understand a little bit better. This is not just written to the person behind you or beside you. This is not just written to me, nor is it just written to you as the individual. But God is talking about all of us here this morning. This is something we all need to take note of. As James is writing to the believers then, and by virtue of being the Word of God, God is speaking to us today. This is a message for all who name the name of Christ. In verse 3, he said, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, this is a very interesting verse here as well. God asks us a question. In other words, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, we understand that as a Christian, we're no longer of the world. God's given us a ministry to the world, but we're no longer of that world mind view. We're no longer of that world mindset. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are now citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look forward one day to going to glory and being there with the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sins debt, our Savior, our God. And we look forward to going to glory and being there with family members in the Lord who have gone on before us. Amen? I look forward to that reunion time. But while we live in this world, the Bible makes it plain that we're not to be of this world. That is, we're not to be, if I can use the expression, we've used it in Sunday school, Brother Harry's talked about it in our class, about being yoked up to the world. In fact, the Bible tells us that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. That's what verse 4 says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy, verse number 4, an enemy of God. So whoever wants to be friend of the world, it's a choice. Whoever wants to be or chooses to be a friend of the world, by virtue of doing that, they make themselves an enemy of God. And so we need to be careful about that. God's called us to be a witness. God called us to be a minister to this world, but not to yoke up to it, because this world is not your home anymore as a child of God. In fact, verse 5 says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, that's the Spirit of the living God, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, yearns jealously for you and for me? Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, our text this morning is going to be found in James chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're actually going to look at a phrase in the passage. And we're looking at a phrase in the passage, and let me also say to you that in doing this, sometimes you can lift a phrase from the passage and change the complete context of what's being taught. We're not going to do that today. We refuse to do that ever in the Word of God. However, what we are going to do is we're going to focus and look at one particular phrase that's found in James chapter 4 and verse number 2, and that's the phrase at the end of the verse where God says to us in His Word, ye have not because ye ask not. Title of the message this morning we want to share with you would simply be this: spiritual poverty and the neglect of prayer. Spiritual poverty and the neglect of prayer. You know, one of the major emphases, I believe, of the Epistle of James, which I often refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament, concerns both our privilege and our responsibility in this area of prayer. And let me say, first of all, just right out of the gate here, that it is a tremendous privilege God has given to you and me to be able to commune with Him in prayer. Amen? It's a tremendous privilege, and not only is it a privilege, but we make the case this morning, not from ourselves, but from the Word of God, that it is the responsibility of every believer, everyone who names the name of Christ, that we have a prayer life, that we be constant in our communication with God. In the first chapter, we are encouraged to pray for some things, namely, James chapter 1, verse 5, we're encouraged to pray for wisdom. God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. In the last chapter of the book of James, we find these verses. We're encouraged to pray for the sick and for the forgiveness of sin. In James chapter number 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, I'm grateful, I'm appreciative for the opportunities we have when somebody says, Pastor, can you and the men come? I'm ill. I'm in the hospital. I'm in the nursing home. And I certainly would appreciate prayer if you and the men would come and pray over me. And that's biblical that we do that. It's biblical that we pray not only for the sick, but it's biblical that we pray for each other. In fact, in James chapter 5, in the same chapter here, two other verses, verses 17 and 18, we find the prophet, the man of God by the name of Elijah. He is used as an illustration of the powerful results that come about as a result of sincere, earnest, and believing prayer to God. In verse 17, Elijah was a man. Now, I like just the way that verse starts. You know why? Because that verse is speaking about you and me. I'm a man too. We're part of humankind. We're part of the creation of God. If it said Elijah was a superhero, that would cancel me out. My cape was packed away a long time ago. Amen? If it said that he was, you know, he had a certain station about him, or he looked a certain way, or he didn't. No, that would eliminate many of us, I'm sure. But what it does is it starts out and it gives us hope. Elijah was a man. In verse 17 says he was subject. Simply means subject to like passions. Elijah had a nature just like yours. Elijah had a nature just like mine. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see this as an illustration for us in the Scripture, what sincere, earnest, and believing prayer to Almighty God can do. Now, in the words of our text, James declares a truth. And that truth is to neglect the privilege of prayer is to bring spiritual poverty into one's life. To neglect the privilege of prayer is to bring spiritual poverty into one's life. I like what Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica when he wrote unto them that they are to pray without ceasing. That's an attitude of prayer that we're to have 24/7. That's a spirit of prayer that we're to have all the time. But in James, we note that he who neglects to pray refuses to allow God's blessings to be bestowed upon them. For refusal to have that dialogue, what I refer to as that walk and talk with Almighty God through prayer. I believe James is insisting a couple of things to us. One, he makes the insistence that God is a prayer-hearing God. Go throughout the book of James and go throughout the Bible and you find how many times does God say unto us, call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What does God say? Call unto me. James makes the argument that God is a prayer-hearing God. But James also makes the argument about God that he's not only a prayer-hearing God, but he's a prayer-answering God. Where would we be if when we called out to God, he consistently turned the deaf ear to our cries? Where would you be? In fact, I would make the argument that there are many times you've received answers to prayer, and because God has worked in you and God has worked through you and answered a prayer in the past, that encourages you to make prayer a priority in the present. And that encourages you to look forward to going to God in the future for prayer, because you know that God not only hears, but that God answers our prayer. That brings me to two questions, maybe three. three questions I pose before you today. How long has it been since you've really prayed? Oh, I don't mean the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. We say that often. But how long has it been that you've gotten alone with God and you have truly grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and you said, God, I'm not going to let go until you answer my prayer. I'm not going to let go until you either say yes, until you say no, or until you say wait, not now, wait. But I'm going to hold on till you answer my prayer. Question two, how long has it been since you really talked with God? How long has it been since you really, I mean, when you got by yourself, you got alone with God and said, God, it's me again. I'd like to have a conversation with you. I'd like to speak to you. There's something on my heart, God. I need your ear. How long has it been since you've done that? And then my third question that follows up both of these is how long has it been since you let God talk with you? You see, our communication with God has never been intended to be a one-way street. It's not about you just grabbing hold of the ear of God and just giving him an earful and saying, God, I need this and I need that and please do this and please do that. No, it's got to be a two-way. The two-way is grabbing a hold of his word and letting God speak to you. And letting his word work in you effectually and fervently that you might be all it had have you to be. You know, the story is told of a woman who dreamed that she died and went to heaven. In her dream, she was led by an angel to the place where she was to dwell. After arriving there, she noticed a large pile of beautifully wrapped presents. She inquired concerning the owner of the presents, and the angel who had conducted her thus far replied, "These are the blessings that the Heavenly Father had for you. But you never did make request for them." You know, sometimes I think about that. I think about that in our relationship to God, our walk with God, our talk with God. How many things are there that God wanted to bless you with or bestow upon you and upon me had we but, according to His perfect will and plan for our life, just asked? You see, James put it this way, you have not because you ask not. The Bible clearly teaches us that our Heavenly Father is more eager to grant His blessings on us than we oftentimes are to receive them. I guarantee you, that if we were more eager to receive, all of us, you, me, all of us, would be in a constant spirit and communion with the Father 24/7. So spiritual poverty in the neglect of prayer is what we'd like to share with you this morning. But before we move directly into that, I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 3 in our text. In James 4:3, James says, "Ye ask not and receive not." Well, I suppose reading the scripture, we might put an invisible why there. Why, God? And James goes on in the verse to say, because you ask amiss. Well, how do we do that, God? You do that you may consume it upon your own desire. Consume it upon your own pleasure. And it's interesting when I think of this verse, in the verse that follows our text of James 4:2, James emphasizes to us a truth, and that is that God is under no obligation to answer a prayer that is motivated by selfishness. By selfishness. You see, by definition, prayer is the divinely ordained channel through which we are to receive the blessings from God that are needed for the living of a victorious Christian life of devoted service to others. By definition, say it again, prayer is the divinely ordained channel through which we are to receive the blessings from God that are needed for the living of a victorious Christian life of devoted service to others. The Bible gives us some specific things, if you will, that we are to pray for. And when we pray for these things, we can know that we are praying in accordance to the will of God for our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 state this. And this is the confidence. I love that word. This is the hope. This is the trust. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now I know there sometimes are the naysayers out there. The Christian naysayers. The Christ-following naysayers. Well, you mean no, that's not true, preacher. You mean if you ask God anything? Anything is the term that often trips people up. Well, let's put that to rest. The confidence we have is in Him that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will. Underline that, underscore that, make that mental note. If we ask it, God tells us, yes, ask anything according to His will. The Bible said He hears us. He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, this knowing ties in with the confidence we have in Him. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, which simply put, whatever it is that we ask, simply put, anything that we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So let's talk about four things that we know according to the will of God that we're to ask for. Number one, everyone should pray for salvation. Everyone should pray for salvation. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's not a person on the planet that God does not want to have them come into a personal relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person. The Bible tells us that God, He's long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that what? That all should come to repentance. We need to pray. Everyone should pray for salvation. All of us must personally invite Jesus Christ to come into our hearts as Lord and Savior if we want to receive the salvation that God offers to those who are willing to trust Him. Do you know Him? I don't mean here. I don't mean because your relative you're sitting next to, they know Jesus Christ and you're hugging their coattails. You're going along for the ride. Do you personally know Him? You. Have you put faith and trust in Him? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know heaven is your home? Have you believed that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, rose again the third day, just as He said, today sits at the right hand of the Father, just waiting word. When the Father says it's time and the church of Jesus Christ is raptured out of here, will you be part of that time? Or will you be left behind? Each one calling upon the God of mercy to save sinners. I believe as we read the Scripture, everyone is to pray the prayer of salvation. This is the will of God. Number two, everyone should pray for wisdom. Now, we've already looked at James 1:5, but it bears repeating. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. It's interesting. I like to read a proverb a day as part of my devotion. I have other devotions that I read. Something about proverb a day. I've been doing it since I was saved as a 16-year-old. In Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, this jumped out at me. It's always been there. But in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise or the gain of it is better than the merchandise or the profit of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That is to be compared to wisdom. When I'm watching a TV program, you've seen the commercial, I've seen the commercial, a fella comes on, whether he's riding his horse, he's flying his plane, he's sitting on his porch, he says, I buy gold. Buy gold. It gets me because I sit there with my wife and I say, wait a minute. I said, have you taken a look at this guy's home? Have you taken a look at the hundreds of thousands of acres of land that he owns? Have you even taken a look at his private plane? Have you taken a look at his safe that's in the wall behind the picture as he encourages you to buy gold? Say, he's in another world. He's in another level than I am. But you know, every time I see that, or the commercial comes on about silver and how silver is making great gains and how silver even does better gains than what gold does, even though it's at a lower foundation price, I'm reading in Proverbs and God says, wisdom is better than silver. And wisdom is more profitable than gold. Now, I'm not saying people don't have a rainy day fund. You need to. But in the final analysis with God, he puts the premium on wisdom. God doesn't say, if any of you lack silver, let him ask of gold, God. If any of you lack gold, let him ask of God. If God wants to bless you with the silver, he can. You can go to the dentist, get a few fillings. If he wants to bless you with silver, if he wants to bless you with gold, that's fine. The idea here, we know in the will of God, everyone should pray for salvation. Everyone should pray for wisdom. Now, why is that? Well, because life has always been difficult. People have always been perplexed by the alternatives that life offers. People have always been in need of guidance. And when you became a child of God, perhaps for the first time, you came to realize where true guidance, true answers, true solutions lie to those things that perplex us and trouble us in this life. And that's Almighty God and the wisdom that he gives. By definition, wisdom is something more than knowledge. Wisdom is a divinely bestowed insight that enables us to choose between the good and the evil, or between the better and the best. Let me say that again. By definition, wisdom is a divinely bestowed insight that enables us to choose between the good and the evil, or between the better and the best. That's why it is, that there's the application when we say somebody's going through a hard time and we say, I'll pray that God give you wisdom. I'll pray that God will help you. You'll receive that divinely bestowed challenge from him, that divinely bestowed insight, that you might be able to choose between good and evil, and that you might be able to make the choice before God with the wisdom he gives you between the better and the best. Wisdom. Wisdom is needed in our home relationships. Wisdom is needed in our church relationships. Wisdom is needed in business relationships. Wisdom is needed if we would bear witness concerning the love of God for sinners. God says in the Word, according to his will, pray for salvation. In the Word, according to his will, pray for wisdom. Number three, everyone should pray for grace. Hi, Grace. Everyone should pray for grace. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We kneel before a throne of grace when we address the Father in prayer. The throne of grace. Now, as you read the Bible and you study through the Scripture, you note that because of our sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered into heaven to intercede for us, we are to boldly come for grace and mercy to help every time of need in our life. By definition, God's grace is God in action on behalf of needy sinners. Let me say it again. By definition, God's grace is God in action on behalf of needy sinners. Think about it. God saved us by grace. He sustains us by grace. He keeps us by grace. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us in all that he was going through with a thorn in the flesh, he was reminded that it was God's grace that was sufficient for him. Do you see why we need to pray for grace? That which saves us, that which keeps us, that which sustains us, that which guides our lives, grace. Fourth and final thing I see here is that every one of us should pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says, "If ye then," there's that word "ye" again, the plural "you," all of us, "if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now we understand this is theology 101, right? We understand our foundation principles as found in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God enters our heart the moment that new birth transaction takes place. The moment you pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Right here and now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." The Spirit of God moves in. He moves in. See, it's not necessary that we pray for him to come. When we receive Jesus Christ, he's already arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Paul's saying, don't you realize this truth? You already have, if you are a child of God, the Spirit of the living God in you. So the Holy Spirit enters your heart. By definition, the Holy Spirit enters your heart in order to reproduce the character of Christ in the lives of believers. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought his job was to convict. I thought his job was to teach. I thought his job was to comfort. I thought his job was to reprove." It is. All of that. But by definition of what we just stated, reproof, comfort, all of that, convict, teach. By definition, he enters your life to reproduce the character of Christ in your life. That's his job. That's his task. That's his ministry. And in the experience of prayer, we open our own hearts and minds to the fullness of the working of the Spirit of God in us. That is, as we pray for him, as we pray that he take charge of our lives. And as he takes charge of our lives, we experience a richer walk with God. We experience a more fuller manner of the presence of Almighty God. The flip side of that is when we neglect to pray, we restrict the Holy Spirit of God from working in our lives. When we neglect to pray, we deprive the Holy Spirit of God of the privilege of working both in us and through us. I think that there are so many times as a result of our neglect of prayer or our not making prayer a big enough issue in our lives, I believe there are so many times that the Holy Spirit of God, yearning for jealousy, as James 4 says, He yearns jealously for you to listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God because he knows what the Word of God applied to your life will do. He yearns jealously for you to pray unto God because he knows what a communing with God will do. He yearns jealously for you to be a witness to your lost family and friends because he knows that when you present the Word of God and you present the witness, those who will receive Jesus Christ, he knows what that means for them. He yearns jealously for us to have that prayer life, for us every morning to wake up and say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me with power today that I might do the things in my life and through my life, on behalf of my life and the life of others that would bring honor and glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. He jealously yearns for you and me to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me remind you about this. If you're not full of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you're full of self, and so am I. And folks, we learned a long time ago when we came to Christ, you learned it when you came to Christ, we learn it from reading this word, self don't get the job done. Self never saved anybody, amen? Self never answered a prayer. Self never healed a broken heart. Self can never bring enough compassion to the table. That's why we need to pray. And this is according to the will of God. We pray for people to be saved. Salvation. We pray for the wisdom of God. We pray for the grace of God. And we are to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me conclude, and we're done, by saying this. James would have each of us recognize that much of the spiritual poverty in our own lives, in the lives of others, is due to the neglect to enter into the closet of prayer where the rewards and the blessings of God are bestowed. Matthew 6:6. And for a closing illustration, it was the Apostle Paul. He challenged his dear friends at a place called Philippi to bring their every need before God's throne of grace. And Paul assured them, this was not a suggestion he was making. Let me suggest you do this. This wasn't just information he was giving. Paul gave them the assurance beyond any shadow of doubt, that if they would but bring their every need before God's throne of grace, that the peace of God would stand as a sentinel, that the peace of God would guard over their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Bible from beginning to end encourages this truth, and that is to give ourselves wholly to the matter of prayer. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for our church collectively. First service, this service, Wednesday night service, meetings we have at the church, special functions, activities. It's my prayer that God would help us not to be neglectful of the privilege and the responsibility of fully embracing His purpose and His plan for our lives through our daily walks and talks with Him. Don't neglect the privilege you have to pray. Don't neglect the responsibility you have to pray. For our God not only delights in hearing, but He delights in answering according to His perfect will and plan for our lives. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank You for this opportunity we have to come today. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to finish up by asking a question. Maybe there's somebody here today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you died today, if you slumped over in the pew right now, and somebody set you back up, and then you slumped on them again, and somebody sat you back up, and the hand went up in the air and said, "Pastor, I think something's wrong with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so." Somebody else in the congregation went over and put a couple of fingers to your pulse and said, "Well, there is something wrong there. They're not with us anymore." If that were you, do you know to close your eyes here for the believer is to open them in glory? Would that be you? Would you have to say, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. Turn from it. Turn to Him. I've never put faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Died for my sin, buried, rose again, just like He said. I've never settled that with Him. But I believe it's time I need to."